Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, you can have your seat. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Okay. So we take off this evening. I will trust that we'll be able to cover everything that we need to. In the morning session, of course, we ran through a few things. And again, to remind you that the same Jesus that ascended into heaven bodily, okay, not that he left his body here on earth and then went with his spirit, the way he descended into hell. No, the same Jesus that went bodily into heaven, the angels said to the disciples of Jesus that the same will return. Okay? So it's important to keep that in your mind. The resurrected and glorified Christ is present with his church today. Hallelujah. And therefore, every time we gather, he is present. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So as to move on quickly, I would not be able to do all of the recap, but one thing we were able to see is that from the beginning, God had a plan, an intention. He had a script written out already, as it were, okay? And then he, through the ages, began to inspire different men in different ways. Okay? Concerning that script. Remember, we went to Amos 3 and 7. It says, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealed his secret unto his servants, the prophet. So that secret is that script. Or that script is the secret. In Amos 3:7. So the Father will reveal unto his prophets. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God who has sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Glory to God. And then it says that in these last days, that's in verse 2, spoken to us by his Son. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, so it means that God spoke at different times in different ways to different people concerning that his plan. Okay? And we were eventually able to see when Jesus, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, said, I will build my church. And then also in John 2 and 19, when he said, I will raise it up. Okay? And we're able to reference John 5 and 30 and John 8 and 32 to see that whatever Jesus says or does, it is the Father that is saying or doing it. Remember Matthew 16 and verse 17 now, where Jesus says to verse 16, where Simon himself said, thou art the Christ, right? The Son of the living God. And then in 17, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has revealed unto you by my Father which is in heaven. Okay? So, in 16, Peter, after Jesus asked in 13, who do men say that I am? And then in 16, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you. So it means you cannot discern or know the things of God except the Father reveals to you. Again, Amos 3:7. What he wants to do is what he reveals to his servants, the prophets. So that means his plan requires revelation in the earth. He needs to reveal his plan to men in the earth, for men in the earth to know his plan. Are you there? So, Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build. John 2:19, he said, I will raise. And we're able to conclude that since the beginning, remember we looked at John 1:1, right? In the beginning was what was God, what was God. And that word in the beginning is logos, right? An intention, a plan. Okay? God had an intention and he voiced it out. So John was saying since the beginning, God had been voicing out his plan. Since the beginning, God had been voicing out his plan in the earth. Okay? So, again, I will build, I will raise. And we're able to say that that has been the plan of God since the beginning. And what will he build, what will he raise? A temple in the earth. A temple in the earth. Of course, that will only be possible by the resurrection. Remember the definitions? The resurrection. I'm just running through, just recap. Okay? If you were not here in the morning, you can catch as much. The resurrection, the possibility of God's plan in the earth, the reality of God's power working in the earth, and the completion of God's plan in the earth. Amen? Okay? So, he suffered, but also he entered into his glory. That entering into his glory is the completion of his plan. By suffering, he did something for us, but by entering into his glory or by his resurrection, he completed what he did for us or what he began. Amen. Okay, so let's move on from here now. In the learning of the gospel, okay, or the events of redemption, better still, the resurrection, it is not supposed to end in the knowledge of the facts. Okay, I just know, I have this information and all of that. Now, this is not to belittle information. There is no way, you can know God, know the things of God, participate in the things of God effectively if you are not informed. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Okay? Ignorant begins with lack of information. 1 Corinthians 12:1. So, you will not be able to do much without information. So, no one is talking down on information, and you shouldn't. You know, I know there are those who do that and say it's about the results that you get or the experience that you have. And it's great, okay? You shouldn't also belittle experiences and results. We're getting to that, all right? But information right, is essential. Okay? Now, the point of that is to say, like I was saying, that in the learning of the gospel, or the event of redemption, okay, better still the resurrection, it is not supposed to end in the knowledge of the facts. Okay? And then I wrote in bracket, knowledge of the facts is a blessedness, no doubt. So it's not to end in the knowledge of the facts, it is to bring you into an experience of the resurrection. Glory to God. It's to bring you into an experience of the resurrection. So it's important to note that in learning of the resurrection, we can have experiences. Praise God. We can also say it like this, that the reason for our learning is not just to be informed, but to come into experiences. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reality. I'm seeing someone in a lot of doubt, and therefore it's bringing fear into your heart. I don't know what it is about, but I rebuke doubt and fear from your heart, and I restore your boldness and your assurance in the things of God. And I say to you, forge ahead and move on. And be fruitful in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay? So it is to bring you into an experience of the resurrection. So that means the resurrection can be experienced. Now, this is, of course, the work of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God brings men into experiences. Praise God. So, for instance, we're devoting the time to learn about the resurrection, as it were. Okay? You know, we can refer to resurrection as the summation of all that happened in 3 days. And, you know, we can learn that. Yes. Okay, what I was trying to say is that in this context now of this meeting, the Spirit of God has a work to do, and it is to bring men into experiences as they learn about the resurrection. Are you there? As they learn about the resurrection. And it's something that every believer must understand. We have a teaching that we did in church some time ago, and it's titled The Victory Mentality. Essentially, it was to get the believer to understand that the resurrection ought to create a mentality in you. A victory mentality. Amen? That because Jesus rose from the dead, then the ministry in my hands is possible. Then success in life is possible. Of course, with Jesus. Because Jesus rose from the dead, then my participation in spiritual things can be effective. Are you following this? So the resurrection, yes, you'll learn about it, and then it must create a mentality in you which will result in experiences. Glory to God. So by the Spirit of God, we can have experiences in the resurrection. Does that make sense? We can have experiences in the resurrection. The resurrection is not just a past event. The truth is the resurrection is an ongoing reality or an ongoing work. If we're here in the morning, it will probably make sense to you, all right? But it will make more sense right now in this session. Okay, I trust I will be able to cover. I'm saying that too much. Well, it's because I know what is here. Amen. It's not just a past event. It is an ongoing reality, an ongoing work. Okay? So it's not just something that happened some time ago. It is a reality over a period of time. Glory to God. The sinner experiences a new life. When he believes in the resurrection, right? So the gospel is preached to him, the resurrection is preached to him, and the Spirit of God helps him to experience a new life. So that's the essence of that knowledge preached to him, right? The gospel of Christ's resurrection was preached to him so that he can come into an experience by the Spirit of God. And by faith in the gospel, he comes into a new life. The Spirit of God helps him to experience a new life in Christ. Now, the saints ought to have experiences in the resurrection as well. So for the saints, it will not be, we have settled information, and that's good, so that you can understand and be convinced, and that's good. That's blessedness, okay? So knowledge comes to you, you understand, and all of that, but you must understand that the understanding is to bring you into an experience. Are you there? So, for the saints of God, learning about the resurrection won't just be my knowledge of the past. What happened? Okay? It won't just be to know what happened before. Just for your information, I want to let you know. So in Christ, having been raised from the dead, the learning of the resurrection is for experiences, supernatural experiences. Are you following this? When Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples had supernatural experiences. Remember, we looked at Acts 1 from verse 9 to 11. They saw Jesus taken up into heaven. Amen? They saw that. Jesus bodily went to heaven. They saw angels. They heard angels speak. They had supernatural experiences because Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? So, in our learning of the resurrection, it is supposed to usher us into experiences. Glory to God. It's supposed to usher us into encounters. That resurrection is a reality. And therefore, by the Spirit of God, we ought to share in the resurrection by experiences. Yes, we're born again. So it's not like, well, I'm born again already. I just want to know. Okay? And then somehow we can just think in our heads so that I can grow. But the point of growth, amen, is experiences, is fruitfulness. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, it's not just to say that Your knowledge of the resurrection in the past ought to bring you into experiences now. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead over 2,000 years ago, right, in the past. But remember what I said earlier, that the resurrection is an ongoing reality. Praise God. Amen? In simple terms, we are still preaching, right? And people are still being raised from the dead as a result of that resurrection. And that is God's intended plan. So it's not supposed to be locked up in the past. No. As a result of that resurrection, there is a resurrection ongoing. Okay, I can just say it that way for now. It will make more sense later. Praise God. So the resurrection of Christ is an accomplishment. Or a completion. Yet a beginning. Okay? This will make more sense later too. Are you there? So the resurrection of Christ is an accomplishment or completion, yet a beginning. Remember, we somewhat defined resurrection like this earlier. Okay? So if you look at that definition or that statement, it would show you, or it should imply to you, that it's not just a one-time event or intended to be a one-time event, but an event over a period of time. Right? Amen? If you say completion, that means there's a beginning point, there's a starting point, and then there is an end. There's a beginning point or a starting point, and then an end. Okay. Now, we were able to see or say that the Father wants to build a temple for himself, right? And Christ is God's finished or completed temple, right? God's finished or completed or accomplished temple. In Psalm 23 and verse 6, David prophesied, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord." The house of the Lord is Jesus Christ. Amen? The house of the Lord is Jesus Christ. He is the house of God. Colossians 1:19. Colossians chapter 1 and 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." It pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ all fullness should dwell. Colossians 2 and verse 9. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in Christ, God pleased himself by building a temple. That's what Jesus meant in John 2:19. "You will destroy this earthly temple. I will raise the one the Father wants in 3 days." And what does he mean by that? When I'm raised from the dead, I will be that temple. Are you following this? John 14 from verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If you were not so, I would have told you." Then he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay? And before his death, it's good to understand such languages. When he says, I'm going, not necessarily to say that I will not be present anymore or be absent. Or I want to move from point A to point B. That going means I'm going to die. Okay? That going is to die, to be buried, and to be raised from the dead. That coming is to say, having fulfilled the work of redemption, I will return to you. How? In the gospel or by his spirit. Does that make sense? Aha. Uh-huh. So, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Did I quote that earlier? It feels like I skipped that. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. Then I will go to die, be buried, be raised from the dead, and then I will come again in the gospel or by the Spirit to receive you unto myself. Oh, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. It should sound like this. I will come again and take you to my Father's house, to a place that I've prepared for you, but he said, to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Ah! So it means that Jesus was saying, he is the Father's house. In him are many dwelling places. That's the word mansion. Okay? Not like we think. 7 sitting rooms, 34 bedroom. You know. And, you know, very gigantic house. A dwelling place. For instance, where you are seated is a mansion. In Bible. Alright? I mean your chair. I'm saying, who? That chair that you are seated is a dwelling place. As a church, we prepared a place for you. So that when you come for the meeting, we will receive you unto ourselves. Okay? So, a dwelling place. A dwelling place. So, the Father's house has many dwelling places. And from John 14, from verse 1 to verse 3, we are able to see that Jesus himself is the Father's house. Glory to God. So, Christ, God's finished temple. God's completed temple. God's accomplished temple. Now, the earth, put in bracket, all men. The earth, all men, will now be God's proposed temple. Just follow me, right? The earth, all men, will be God's proposed temple. So Christ is God's temple, the earth, God's temple, God's proposed temple. Now, the earth will be God's temple until Christ is God's temple, or until Christ is God's completed or finished temple. Are you there? So it means that by the resurrection of Christ, God's plan of a temple in the earth became possible. Christ himself. Are you there? Now, by the work of the Spirit of Christ in the earth, all men will now later and eventually be God's temple. Hope I'm not too fast. Did I am fast? Sorry. Okay. The earth. God's proposed temple. Okay. There's a problem with the internet there, so I'm back now. Okay? So God's proposed temple, the earth, that will mean all men. God's finished temple, already finished, Christ. How will men become God's temple? Faith in God's finished temple. Does that make sense? Faith in God's finished temple. That's how men will become God's temple. So it's like God had a plan of all men being his temple, then he made for himself the kind of temple he wants. Then he says, faith in my kind of temple makes you my kind of temple. Faith in my kind of temple makes you my kind of temple. Faith in my kind of temple makes you my kind of temple. Faith in my kind of temple makes you a kind of temple, right? So faith in the gospel now makes you God's kind of temple in Christ. In Christ. It makes you God's kind of temple. So if we go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's a way to see that verse, and this is the way I say it for now, so that, let me just say it and move on. Heaven and earth will mean heaven on earth. So God has a plan for heaven to be found on earth. God wants heaven on earth. That is how God will make the earth his temple. Are you there? Heaven on earth. So the earth is not meant to be different from heaven in God's agenda. So from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, God has a plan and a purpose for the earth. In Genesis chapter 1 from verse 2 to 4, God found the earth filled with darkness. And then he moved over the earth by his spirit. Right? So there was a move of the spirit. And then what happened? God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. In John chapter 1 from verse 1 to 4, John explains that too. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Now that light is a person. Okay? So God wants the earth as his temple. Then God saw the earth not suitable for him as his temple. Then he moved on the earth or over the earth by his spirit. And said, let there be light, and there was light. So that light will be a temple that he built on the earth for himself, Jesus Christ. Are you following this? A temple built on the earth for himself. God saw the light, that it was good. He finished that temple. He pleased himself. He completed that temple. I am pleased to dwell in this temple. Then a number of things transpired in Genesis chapter 1 and so on. I'll say something after this. Just let me get to 28. Then in 28, of course in 26, it says, let us make man our own image after our likeness. Right? And then it says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl there, and all of that. And then God created man in his own image. In the image of God created them, male and female. Created he them. Right? And then in 28, he now said, he blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and what? Replenish the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. So from what we see in Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, God wants the earth, but it's not suitable for him, then he builds a temple. He builds an example, a pattern. This is what I want the earth to be. By that pattern, the earth will be won over to God. Are you following this? The same thing we see in Genesis 1:28. He said to Adam, he says to one man, replenish the earth. Are you there? The word replenish is the word malay malar. Okay, not maliano. M-A-L-E, two words. M-A-L-A, Hebrew words. Okay, two words. M-A-L-E, M-A-L-A, malay malar. Malay malar. You get it? Okay? That word means fill. F-I-L-L. It means full. It means furnish. So when he says replenish the earth, what is he saying? Fill the earth. When he says replenish the earth, what is he saying? Make the earth full, right? When he says replenish the earth, what is he saying? Furnish the earth, right? Again, it also means accomplish, fulfill, or consecrate. So, replenish the earth, accomplish the earth. Replenish the earth, fulfill the earth. Replenish the earth, consecrate the earth. Let the earth be for God's plan. Consecrate the earth. Let the earth be for God. Also, this word, are you still there? Means to restore to original plan. To restore to original plan, purpose, or intention. To restore to original plan, purpose, or intention. So imagine you built a house and you let it out and people rented it and then you built it. You say, this is the sitting room. This is one room. This is another room. This room is for study. Okay? And then this room outside. There are two rooms outside. One is the garage where you park your car. The other one is the boys' quarters. Okay? And that's how you designed it. And then you let it out. You just let them be. And then you come back one day. And then you discover that the study is now a bedroom. Right? And then the garage is a storehouse. And then the boys' quarters is an office for frying things. I said, what's all this? What's all this? What's for my house? And said, no. I want the house back to how it ought to be. So what will happen? You will have to change plans and intention, right? You have to rearrange. You say, I don't want it like this. That room is for study. I'm sure you can see we do not put toilet there. And blah, 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 you know, and say all of that. You say, this is a garage. Park the car there. If there's no car, leave it empty. You know, I say, this is a boy's quarters. It's not for frying things. If you want to fry something, you can get an office. Is it office where they fry things? Go and get a space. Or go somewhere. All right? So, if you now succeed at that, you have successfully replenished that apartment. Does that make sense? You restore to original plan. That is what God said to Adam in Genesis 1:28. Get the earth back to its original plan and purpose. So, we can say that God's plan is to restore the earth to its original plan. Right? The plan is The earth being God's holy temple. Sorry, the plan is for the earth to be God's holy temple. You can say it the other way if you don't mind. The original plan is the earth. Okay, that's what I said before. The original plan is the earth being God's holy temple. But the original plan is for the earth to be God's holy temple. In Psalm 24 and verse 1, where the psalmist says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? Now, the meaning of that, you must look at things within God's plan. Within God's plan. It's not every time that we just take a verse and begin to prophesy to ourselves. And then begin to say, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. The same way we got ourselves to start saying, I am a royal priest to a holy nation. Only you. One person, you are a nation. That means you are many. Are you there? Okay? So the earth is the Lord's. In his plan will mean the earth belongs to God. God wants the earth to himself or for himself. Does that make sense? God wants the earth to himself. God wants the earth for himself. In Exodus chapter 19 and 5, let me take that down quickly. Deuteronomy 10, 14. Job 41 and 11. In Psalm 50 and 12. Psalm 89 and 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 26 and 28. Exodus 19, 5, Deuteronomy 10, 14, Job 41, 11, Psalm 50, 12, Psalm 89, 11, 1 Corinthians 10, 26, and 28. In those places, you find the scriptures say, again, like in Psalm 24, that the earth is the Lord's or the earth belongs to God. Okay? The earth is the Lord's, or the earth belongs to God. So again, God's plan is to put his earth. Okay? I've obviously wrote it that way because of what we have said now. The earth belongs to God, right? So God's plan is to put his earth back to place, shape, okay, I think that's okay. To put his earth back to place or shape. Just like the illustration earlier, the house belongs to him. He designed it a particular way. Then he lets it out, then he gets there, it's chaotic. He says, no, I want it back to its original place or position. And then he works towards ensuring that the apartment is back in shape. That's exactly what God is doing in the earth by his spirit. Okay? In Genesis chapter 2, from verse 2 to 3, Genesis 2, 2 to 3, now, Moses tells us, he says, on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now, from what we have said up until now, it means, or we can say, that from Genesis 1:1, all that God was saying to his prophets and doing was building a temple for himself, right? You can say that. All that he was saying or doing was building a temple for himself. So if Moses says he was working and then he rested, then what was he working? A temple, right? That's what he was working. So if he says 6 days, so that means Genesis chapter 1 was about God working, building a temple for himself. Not a history material about how the world began. No, Moses was teaching the children of Israel, of course teaching us today, amen, that God wants to raise or build a temple for himself. In Exodus chapter 20 and 11, and Exodus 31, 16 to 17, now, before that, he ended his work, Genesis 2:2, which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Now, rested here can be replaced with completed. Accomplished. So to rest from his work is to accomplish his work. Glory to God. The rest from his work is to accomplish his work. Okay, so embedded in rest is work. Now let's move on. In Exodus 31, 16 to 17, God says, that he will make the heavens and the earth, and then he will rest and then be refreshed. But of course, referring to the earth, that is, that's refreshing. Why? Because we already have knowledge in scriptures that what God is doing is replenishing the earth, right? Restoring the earth, right? Refreshing the earth. Are you following this? Okay. So God's plan is to restore and refresh the earth for himself. For himself. Why? Because he wants the earth his temple, and he wants to dwell therein. So can we say that his plan is to make the earth his place of rest? Huh? His plan is to make the earth his place of rest. Now, what have we read in Genesis 2, Exodus 20:11? Exodus 31, 16 to 17. He must work, right? Genesis 2, 6 days. And then the seventh day, he will now rest. And why is he resting? He's resting from his work. What does that mean? He has completed what he wants to do. Does that make sense? So that means making the earth his place of rest is him completing the earth. He will complete the earth. And that is when the earth can be his place of rest. If the earth is not completed, he cannot rest there. Does that make sense? Because he will rest from his work. Now let's move on. So the resurrection makes this possible. Remember John 2:19. I will raise it up in 3 days. I will raise up a temple for God. And that raising is resurrection, right? So after I'm raised from the dead, I will raise a temple for God in the earth. So I will build, Matthew 16:18, is same as I will restore the earth. Right? I will build, Matthew 16:18, I will raise, John 2:19, is same as I will restore the earth. Are you following this? Okay. Acts 3 from verse 19. See what Peter says. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all his prophets, or of all his holy prophets, since the world began. So, important things to note. In verse 19, of course, you know, Peter was preaching, they had healed the lame man, and then they asked, the question by what name and all of that, and said it was his name, through faith in his name, that made this man strong and all of that. Now, having preached the gospel to them, he then said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, earlier in Acts 2, he had quoted Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11. From verse 25, Acts 2, 25, down to 28. He quoted Psalm 16, 8 to 11. And when he was going to explain Psalm 16, verse 11, where David said, right, that Jesus will say in hell, in thy presence is fullness of joy, what he explained it to be is resurrection, right? So it means that the presence of God is the resurrection. I mean, I've said that to you in this meeting. The presence of God is the resurrection of Christ. From that scripture, Jesus is in hell with the sins of the world. And then he says, in your presence. That means when I appear in your presence, or when I come to your presence, right, there will be fullness of joy. Come from where? From hell. Appear from where? From hell. In other words, I will be raised from the dead. So to Jesus in hell, according to Psalm 16 verse 11, the presence of God is his resurrection. That is Jesus' resurrection. Amen? Because him speaking or saying so from hell is to speak in hope of resurrection. Okay? That's one way to explain. Another way to explain it is that presence. How do I say this now so that I don't jump ahead of... Okay, let me move on. I'll say that later. So, Peter had taught that the presence of God is resurrection. Earlier in chapter 2. So in chapter 3, he then says that, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. From the presence of the Lord. So we can say the times of refreshing will come from the resurrection. Right? The times of refreshing will come from the resurrection. Now, times of refreshing will simply mean opportunities of revival. It can also mean opportunities of restoration. But don't let's use that for now. Opportunities of revival. That is something coming alive. So, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, from the resurrection. It says, be converted, that your sins be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Okay? So there is something that will come from the presence of the Lord that guarantees sins being blotted out. Does that make sense? That makes it possible for sins to be blotted out. In verse 20, he says, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive. That can also mean hold. Until the times of restitution. Okay? So times of restitution can mean periods of restoration or periods of reconstitution. So you can say periods of restoration / reconstitution. Now, restitution, I'll give you all of this tomorrow. Restitution will mean bringing back to shape or prior state. Restitution, bringing back to shape or prior state. Now, that word restitution, okay, in the Greek, it is gotten from another word. I say, I'll give you all of this so that we can double up. Is to restore to its former state. To restore to its former state. That's where that word is gotten from. So restitution, that's a noun. Now it's gotten from a verb. The verb is to restore to its former state. That word is used in Acts 1:6. Would you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's the word used there. Okay? Also, restitution of all things will refer to the things in the earth. So that means the heaven must receive him until the periods of restoration. Or we can say the periods of bringing back to shape or prior state. Are you following? What are you bringing back to shape or prior state? All things. And we have said that will be all things in the earth. Okay? So that will be saying the earth. and all that is in it will be restored. There will be a restoration. Hallelujah. Now, when he says, since the world began, that always refers to Genesis, or the beginning. Since the world began. He also says something, he says, spoken by the mouth of the prophets. Of course, that will refer to the message of the scriptures. Alright? That will mean that the prophets have spoken about this restoration of all things since the beginning. Does that make sense? Right? So, there is something from the beginning that the Father has been saying about the restitution of all things, about periods of restoration of all things. And that would imply the earth. Now, Matthew 24 will help us to understand what this is. Matthew 24 and verse 3. We'll just take, don't let me say that so that you don't assume what I'm not saying. I want to say we just take two verses there and we close. Matthew 24 and verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall be these things? Or when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the world. Are you there? Then he answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, okay, and shall deceive many, and he shall hear words and all of that. Okay, so he says many things there. But let's hold on. So, note that he said some will come to say, I am Christ. That is, they will claim that they are the ones chosen, remember, anointed, right, appointed of God to do God's bidding in the earth. And they would only do that to deceive many. But God has appointed someone who is his son, Jesus Christ, to bring about the restitution or the restoration of all things in the earth. Are you following? Now, is this already sounding like God's plan? I will build a temple. I will raise a temple. Right? The earth is his own because he wants to dwell there. So he wants to make the earth his temple. Are we together? Okay. Now, Matthew 24 and verse 3. What does he say? Or what do they say? Tell us when these things shall be. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. Now, firstly, let me say this to you, that this has, don't let me say it that way. This essentially is not speaking about the rapture. Maybe eventually it will imply rapture. All right? But essentially it wasn't. Okay? Let's follow. The first thing to note is sign of thy coming. An indication that you are coming. Now, the word coming is the word parousia. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. It's a word that simply means presence. Okay? Presence. It's also a word that could mean arrival, advent, that is return. Okay? So, when some would say, saying, when are you going to come again? All right? But at this point, he has not even gone first. He has not even gone to prepare a place to come again to receive you unto myself. Okay? So there's something he was speaking about. Okay? And this will also help us in Bible study. That if we have known since the beginning that this is what God wants to do, it means from the beginning up until Christ's death and resurrection, that's all God was talking about. Are you there? So it means presence, and in some other instances, arrival, advent, or return. Now, this word coming, parousia, it does not refer to a coming, or does not always, let me put it that way, refer to a coming as a result of absence. But a special presence or appearance to fulfill a certain task or goal. Are you there? So we're all here. I'm the one here ministering to the rest of us by the teaching of God's word. And then I pause and say, come and be a blessing to God's people. There's something that God wants you to do at this time by His Spirit to bless the people. And then I say, come. His coming is not that He's not here, right? He's present, but at that time in the meeting, there will be a special appearance. It will appear. Are you there? It will appear to fulfill a certain task. Let's move on. The next thing to observe is end of the world. I think I'll give this to you tomorrow again. End of the world. That word end actually means entire completion. Entire completion. The same word was used in Matthew 28 and 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Okay? Now, world suggests a period of time. Now, in scriptures, when you say period of time, it's not just for period of time's sake. Just to say from so-so time to so-so time. A lot of times, it is as a result of the activities within that period. Are you there? So, end of the world will simply mean entire completion of activities in a given period of time. Entire completion of activities in a given period of time. You can also say events. Okay? Activities slash events. So, end of the world refers to a completion. Are you there? A completion. So, what is this saying in essence? The activities of the earthly temple will come to an end. Are you there? The activities of the temple will come to an end. So the end of the world is the completion of certain activities. So the question is, What shall be the sign of your appearance? What shall be the sign of the end of the world? Okay? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, the writer of Hebrews says something. I'm beginning to close now. Oh, sorry. I really know the word begin. Here is the genesis of my closing. Hebrews 9 and 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, he must have often suffered since the foundation of the world, of course referring to what had been said over and over again. But now once, in the end of the world, same word, so in the entire completion of the activities in a given period of time, he appeared. He showed up to put away sin by the sacrifice of sin. Sorry, the sacrifice of himself. So this will mean that by suffering, he puts to end once the activities or the events of the earthly temple. Of course, if you read the book of Hebrews, begin from chapter 5 into 6, 7, 8, and you get to 9, you would understand that the writer of Hebrews was actually establishing the priesthood of Jesus Christ, differentiating him from the Levitical priesthood or the priests that function in the earthly temple. Are you there? So, if we are going to look at it from that perspective, Jesus is in a different class of himself as per priest. He will serve as a priest, not the way the earthly priest served. He will serve, of course, in a heavenly temple. Yes, he will offer sacrifices like they did, but he will serve in a heavenly one. He will not offer what they offered, he will offer himself. Are you there? So, from that alone, we can already tell that the activities of those guys in the earthly temple will come to an end, and a new set of activities in the heavenly temple will begin because of Christ's resurrection. Jesus became our high priest when he rose from the dead. So, by the same events of Christ's death and resurrection, he began a new set of activities in a new temple, or you can say another, in a new or another temple, which will eventually come to an end as well. You can put that in bracket. Which will eventually come to an end as well. So, the end of the world is contextual. It depends on what you are saying. Can you remember what we said? End is what? Entire completion of what? The world? period of time, which will imply activities within that period. So it depends on what you are saying. So I can say end of the world, and I was referring to election period. I'm not necessarily saying everything will end. I am saying there will be a completion of certain activities that began at a particular time. Glory to God. So, end of the world, in the context of our study, two things. Number one, end of the earthly temple or building and its activities. The end of the earthly temple or building and its activities. You got that? Number two, the end or completion of the heavenly temple. The end or completion of the heavenly temple. Now, remember when we began, what did we say? The resurrection of Christ is an accomplishment or completion and yet a beginning. Are you there? Okay. So, there was something that the resurrection of Christ completed. What have we seen so far? Christ himself became a finished temple of God. Also, the earthly temple came to a conclusion. So when Christ rose from the dead, that earthly temple ceased to be needed. The activities therein ceased. Stopped. Okay? So, accomplishment, a temple. Completion, a temple. Completion as well, the end or the conclusion of the earthly temple. Did you get that? Now, a beginning now occurred. Which is the beginning of replenishing the earth unto God. The beginning of replenishing the earth unto God. So, end of the world, contextual, right? If you are speaking about the earthly temple, the activities will come to an end. And what will make that possible? The resurrection, right? If you are speaking of the earth as God's temple, the end of the world, then we can say rapture. Do you get that? But essentially, so that you don't think rapture, God is coming to just rescue. What he is doing is to build a temple for himself by all men. All men. Play for me. Let me close. So that means that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the end or the completion of the heavenly temple, that's Jesus Christ, came. Huh? The resurrection completed or accomplished God's temple in the earth, Christ Jesus. But God has an agenda for the whole earth. So that means until all men become God's temple, the end of the world will not come. Amen? The end of the activities over a given period of time. So, it will only come or return when God has satisfied himself by building the temple from the earth, by making the earth his temple. So the earth is God's temple where he wants to reside. So what is God doing by the church and through the church today? Replenishing, reclaiming, restoring the earth to himself. Until that is complete, then the end of the world shall come. Hallelujah. Then the end of the world shall come. Now, what are the activities in this heavenly temple? The activities will be... Let me just stick to one, okay? So that we don't muddle it up. The activities will be the things that foster God's plan and agenda. What is God doing? He's reclaiming men to himself, right? How are we going to do that? By preaching and by teaching. So, the activity that will come to an end at a given period of time concerning the heavenly temple will be the preaching of the gospel. Okay? And that's why in Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24:14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Can you see that? Can you see that? "And then shall the end come." So I close tonight by saying, God, by the resurrection, built a temple. You can put in front of that temple a bracket, Christ, for himself. But ultimately, all men in Christ are to be his temple. That's number one. Number two, by the same resurrection, God ended the activities of the earthly temple and began the activities of the heavenly or the spiritual temple, till the whole earth becomes his temple. So by the resurrection, supernatural activities began in God's new temple. I'll say the second again. By the same resurrection, God ended the activities of the earthly temple and began the activities of the heavenly or the spiritual temple, till the whole earth becomes his temple. Amen? So that definition makes sense the more now. It says the resurrection is the completion of God's plan. The completion of God's plan. You know, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15 in the morning session. That resurrection of the dead, that completion, okay? Where saints have lived on the earth, those who have died, they will come with the Lord Jesus. Those who are on the earth will be caught up. There will be a resurrection of bodies at the end. Are you there? A resurrection. A completion of the resurrection of Christ. He rose spirit, soul, and body. He rose with a glorified body. And then men who receive him receive life in their spirit, but possess a mortal body. But there will come a time
where the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be completed in every man that puts faith in him. And what will happen? They will possess a glorified body. That's the end. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. But put your eyes on something to see that the resurrection opened up a series of supernatural activities and events. We are in that period. Glory to God. We are in that period. Hebrews 12 and 22. It says we have come to an innumerable company of angels. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. Come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. It says we have come to an innumerable company of angels. So in Christ, the temple of God, supernatural activities began. Why? Because he is now the temple of God. Why? Because of the resurrection. Glory to God. Because of the resurrection. What does that mean? Remember how we started? When you learn of the resurrection, the work of the Spirit in your life, in our lives, in our midst, is to bring us into an experience of this resurrection. Glory to God. Part of the experiences in the resurrection is supernatural activities and events. Jesus began it when he rose from the dead. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Lift your hands and thank him. So, when you say, I am the temple of God, understand what you are saying. Right? Understand what you are saying. Understand what you are saying. Amen? You know, from this, we can understand how God created faculties in us for spiritual activities. Because we are his temple. Glory to God. We are his temple. Because of the resurrection, some activities began. We were given supernatural abilities to see, to hear, to say, to do. Amen, amen. Stand to your feet, give God praise. Bless him. Bless him, bless him.